The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I appreciate you saying that. I'm so glad to have you here this week. There's something that happened this week that was kind of odd to me. I was writing my sermon. I've been on the road a lot. Some of you guys are like, oh, yeah, I know. I know. I've been. I got one more week of it, and then I'm home again, and I can't wait to be home again and just kind of plant myself. But as I've been moving around, seeing different things all over the different places, I get to write my sermons in different places. And so this week, I was in a hotel lobby writing my sermon. I was sitting in a hotel lobby because I couldn't fall asleep. So I went down there, and the guy that was the night clerk, whatever you want to call him, walked up to me. And mind you, I had a conversation with him earlier where he had established he does not go to church. But he saw me writing. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, I'm writing my sermon. And he goes, "Oh, that's great. Keep it short." I was like, thank you. This young man had lots of opinions, so he liked to share them with me. I never asked for them, but he liked to share them with me. And so he told me to keep it short. I said, I will do that. And he goes, "Did you put one of? Have you put any of your sermons up before this?" And I said, "Yeah, I have." And he goes, and before leaving, he passed along these words of wisdom. These are the words of wisdom that he told me before I left and decided to go to bed that night. He said, "The brain can only absorb what the seat can endure." And so I said, "Thank you, person who does not go to church. I appreciate that." And I left and I went to bed. So I just wanted to pass it on to you that I've heard those words and I wrote an extra long sermon today for you specifically just to kind of help him out, okay? So I laugh about it because as I go through the book of Acts, I find short sermons, long sermons all over the place. And we don't find ourselves running across any sermons, but we actually find ourselves in the middle of a riot. Now, have you ever been to a riot before? They're interesting. I've been in parades that have been called riots, where the police have declared them a riot and said that they would send in tear gas. That's after we beat, I was at K-State, greatest school on earth, and we beat Nebraska for the first time in 49 years. And I, as a sophomore, was on top of a goalpost as they took it down to the Bar and Grill District. And I was holding on to it for dear life. I had climbed the thing, don't ask why, but I had climbed the thing and they tore it down and I couldn't get off because I was scared if I jumped off, I'd get trampled. So I just held on, and I was holding on to this. And the police told us as we were going down through campus to the Bar and Grill District, "Hey, if we do not break this up, we will declare it a riot, and we will send our riot gear in." And they had, like, tear gas canisters out there, and they're trying to disperse the crowd. They never actually fulfilled that wish, which I'm thankful for, because then I could say I got tear gassed. So that's never happened to me before. But it was one of those things where I was like, I was in a parade, and they're like, "Hey, this is a riot. This is a riot, and it's a bad thing." But here's the thing. We were celebrating beating a team that had whooped us for almost a half a century. So we were happy. And the police should have been happy with us, but instead they decided to be killjoys and decided to call it a riot. But that's where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 19, in the middle of a riot. Because living for Christ's church in that time just wasn't an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. Matter of fact, I would propose to you that living for Christ in where you are is not an easy thing at all. A Christian back then was completely fearless. A Christian back then had a continual, cheerful life, but also was constantly in trouble. Let me say it again. A Christian back then was constantly in trouble. If you've been following along with the book of Acts, here's what happens. Paul or Peter or somebody goes somewhere, preaches a sermon, people get saved. Amen. Yay. They get baptized. Yay. And then people get angry about it. They get angry. "Hey, what are you doing? I can't believe you took my source of income. I can't believe this happened. I can't this, that, and the third." And it's interesting because there weren't too many cultural Christians because it was way too difficult to identify with Christ and then not live for him. I'm going to say it again. There weren't cultural Christians back then because you couldn't identify with Christ and then not live for him. I see more and more and more Christians becoming more committed to Christ than they are actually living the Christian life. I see people all the time go, "Oh, I love Jesus." But then nothing in their life represents it. And this is very clear. In Matthew 16 and 24, 25, Jesus replied, spelled out the cost of following him. He says, "If anyone were to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So here's what I'm asking you to do. Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to be in Acts 19 today. I'm not going to read all the scriptures right now. The reason why is because we're going to be going through it step by step over the next things. But I want you to read. I want you to be in Acts chapter 19. Keep your finger there. We're going to specifically focus on the back half of Acts chapter 19. But if I were to have a soul tattoo, an idea or a simple thought that I want you to follow for today, it's this. It is costly to follow Christ, but the cost is worth it. Let me say that again. It is costly to follow Christ, but the cost is worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us to follow you completely. That we are not cultural Christians, but that we are Christians that follow hard after you. That we're not shaped by the world, but we're centered in on what you would have us to do. Jesus, I just ask that you would allow us to reflect your goodness and mercy to a watching world. And that we look at our lives and we count the cost of what it means to follow you. Holy God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone who agrees would say, amen and amen. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. Take a simple note, I want you to write this down. The cost of our plans. The cost of our plans. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. I'm going to read it for you so you can see what it says. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, the black hardback one that's near you, it's on page 928. But starting in verse 21, going to 22, here it is. We're talking about that riot. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having said that in Macedonia, two of his helpers, Timothy and Aristus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Paul resolved of the Spirit. He resolved of the Spirit to take another journey. Paul was always on the move. He's always going somewhere, doing something. He's always moving on. Again, he was not a cultural Christian whatsoever. He wanted to go with the gospel, and he believed that the Holy Spirit was leading him to go somewhere. And so he planned to travel back to Macedonia and Achaia, is what he said here, and go to Jerusalem. Now, looking at a map, if you're looking at a map, and by the way, they're in the back of the Bibles, you'll see that you had to travel west to go to Jerusalem, but he was traveling west, but in order to go to Jerusalem, he had to go east. So he was going the wrong way. That was a problem. He was going the wrong way. But in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, gives us insight into his motivation. Paul literally says he wants to pick up the generous offering the churches had collected from the poor believers so that he could take it to the poor believers in Jerusalem. He literally was just going by to get a check so he could take it by to the guys in Jerusalem to make sure they were taken care of. And in verse 2, he gave them some guidelines, which I think apply today. Christian, this applies to you today. He says, on the first day of each week, each of you put something aside. It's called giving. Some people call it tithing, giving, whatever you want to call it. But it's something that Paul literally says that you should do. And giving's one of our values here. Not because we need your money. Not because we like, oh, you got to give or else you're not going to heaven. It's not that. It's actually an act of obedience and an act of worship. And Paul says, hey, I want you to get in that habit. Like, there's something I've been doing over the last couple years. You guys haven't seen it, and I'm glad you get to see this part of it. But, like, I've been working out pretty regularly. So I go about 5 days a week, get up in the morning about 9:30, get out there, do lots of things, cause my body harm. It's great. And as I do that, I've seen the results slowly but surely as I get less round. Okay, I'm still relatively round shape, but I'm trying to get less round, more thin, and you know, I'm trying to get more like that. I want to be like some of y'all when I grew up. And in doing that, there are many days where I don't have the motivation. You ever been that way? Where you wake up in the morning and you're just like, I don't want to go. I mean, there's many mornings. I woke up in a hotel room on Thursday morning, and I looked at the clock, and it was beeping at 4 a.m, and I was like, hard pass. Like, I don't want to get up and go to this place. I really would just like to sleep in. But it's called discipline. I chose to get up in the morning, and I chose to go, and I chose to be in this workout room that looked as small as a pillbox, and I chose to throw the weights they had around as much as I could. Why? Out of discipline. Not because I wanted to, not because it felt really great, not because everything was there, but just out of discipline to keep myself moving in a certain direction. And you'll find yourself when it comes to the discipline of giving. If you begin to give out of discipline, there's some days where you're like, I don't want to. Or matter of fact, you'll even say, I don't have it to give. And God will prove to you that you do. It's one of our four values because God is glorified and the gospel goes out through it. The gospel goes out through it. People are blessed by what you give. What you should know in our giving here is that we give our money part of our denomination. Our denomination actually gives that money to missionaries. It gives that money to, if you guys heard about the hurricanes recently, there was a rescue boat that you guys helped fund that actually went out and saved people from their houses that were flooded in. It's a blessing that they get to be, you get to be a part of that because of that. There were 600 churches planted because of the faithful giving of believers all around the world. And the Apostle Paul is in the exact same place. He said, hey, I'm going to go by and pick up this money so I can go back to Jerusalem to bless other people. It's not for me. It's not for my travels. It's not so I can look better. I want to make sure I bless other people. And now delivering this offering, Paul plans to go to Rome, and he says, I must also see Rome. Rome is a political center of the world at that time. Notice he uses the word must, showing this imperative. It's a necessity for him. And from that point in Acts, we see that this demonstration to take the gospel to Rome. He's put the desire, he says in Romans 1:13, I do not want to want you to be unaware, brothers, but I've often intended to come to you, but thus I've been prevented. He says, hey, I want to be there. I can't wait to get to you. I'm coming to you. But while Paul made plans to get to Rome, it didn't. When he wanted to, nor did it happen the way he intended to get there. He sure got there, but it wasn't the way he thought he'd get there. And because Paul couldn't leave immediately, he sent Timothy and Aristus. And while he stayed in Asia for a while. It's so interesting because a lot of times we plan on doing something and God says, nah, that's not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out. It's about half my life where I plan on doing something and then I turn around and God says, no, you're not going to do it. Matter of fact, do you ever get frustrated when God upends your plans or when your plans that you have just don't happen at all? I want you to remember this every time you get frustrated. My best friend told me, he said, God works through people and our problems to accomplish his purposes. God works through people and problems to accomplish his purposes. The question for you is simple. Are you the people or the problem? Are you the people or the problem? There's so many times I find myself as one of God's people, but sometimes I fight so hard to get my purposes across that I end up being God's problem. And he'll work through you anyway. Because God has changed Paul's plans more times. He devotes himself to being effective. That's what Paul says. He says, I'm just going to be effective wherever God would have me be. And many of the adversities begin to surface in the next section of Scripture because it's costly to follow Christ, but the cost is worth it. If you're taking notes, write this down. There is a cost of our popularity. There's a cost of our popularity. Verse 23 is what it says. In verse 23, the Apostle Paul goes on and says this. He says, what about the time... About that time, there arose a little disturbance concerning the way. By the way, the way is what they call Christians back then. Because we follow the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. The way is what they call this. So this reference is what goes when John said, when Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but by me. That's what we would follow. They call us the way. And Paul is referencing this disturbance. This out-of-control riot, which happens, you can find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This riot starts to happen. And in verse 24, listen to what happens. It's so interesting what happens moving forward. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. He gathered together all the workmen of similar trade and said, men, you know from the business that we have of our wealth. And you see in here, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great number of people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there's a danger that not only this trade of many of ours will come to disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, that she may be disposed from her magnificence, and whom all of Asia and the world worship. You may not be familiar with Artemis. Let me kind of give you an idea of who she is. Artemis is a Roman god at the time, Roman god of Diana in Roman and Greek mythology. She's considered the goddess of hunting and fertility. Seems like a random combination, but that's what they chose, right? So hunting and fertility. And honestly, if you ever saw a picture of her, I actually thought about throwing it up, but then I was like, I'm not going to do that to you. But it's a pretty grotesque, multi-breasted woman. That's what it is. And that's what they worshipped, and that's what they were putting. And along with idol worship, there was an indulgence of immorality among her adherents. The local legend, Artemis had fallen from the sky near Ephesus. That's the way they believed back then. And those superstitious people made her a goddess. Historians believed it was probably a meteorite. But the inscription found in Ephesus refers to the greatest god. And the temple, Artemis, was one of the ancient world's seven wonders of the world. It took 220 years to build this temple. It was a magnificent building. Matter of fact, it was as long and as wide as a football field, a modern-day football field. That's how huge it was. It was four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens and supported by 127 marble columns, each weighing 150 tons. You can go to Greece today and still see it. You can go there and still see it. The temple functioned as a bank. It was a merchant center for kings. Kings would deposit their gold and their silver there because of its safety and supposed guarantee from the goddess Artemis herself. That is what they were talking about here. In other words, Paul was messing with people's pockets. That's what's going on here. Paul is converting people away from this, and now people aren't buying these grotesque idols, and because they're not doing that, and because the gold and silver isn't going here, he's messing with people's money. That's the problem. When you mess with people's money, I don't know about you, but when you mess with people's money, they tend to act a little bit different. And that's what happened with Paul. Paul says, listen, don't follow things made by human hands. Demetrius the silversmith was providing silver to the craftsmen who made the statues of the goddess Artemis with miniature models of her in the temple they would sell to people. During the spring, worshipers would arrive in Ephesus to participate in a drunken festival to Artemis, which is filled with all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of orgies that happen out there. And as more people came to faith in Christ, they stopped worshiping. They stopped going. They stopped participating. Here, let me break that down for you. You'll find when you live your life for Christ in your workplace, where you live, work, and play, when you go to school, when you start living that way, that all of a sudden people are going to start pushing back on you because you're starting to bring others to Christ for you. And the things that they want to go, the parties they want to go to, the bars they want to go to, the things they're starting to do, you're going to see that all of a sudden people are going to go, what's wrong? Why is he acting that way? He acted kind of funny. I thought he was different. I thought he was cool. I thought everything was good. I mean, he didn't really hate me. But now all of a sudden they're going to start pushing against you. Why? Because they're going to find out they're messing with their money. You're messing with their means of moving things forward. Now all of a sudden they don't like you no more because you don't drink as much as you used to do, or you don't go out and party with them as much as you used to do, or you don't go out and do drugs or whatever with them. And because you choose to live your life for Christ, the cost of popularity is a heck of a thing. And listen, clout is a heck of a drug. People fight for clout all the time, but he says, listen, I'm not going to do that. Paul's preaching hit him in the pocketbook. Check out verse 25. Read, it says, men, you know from the business, from this business, we have our wealth. I love that he says the quiet thing out loud. He says, hey, my idols, the thing that you're worshiping, that's where I get my wealth. That's where my wealth comes from. He hits him in the pocket, but then it goes on in verse 26, because he hits him in the piety. Demetrius painted a bullseye on Paul, appealing to the piety. He says, and you see here that not only in Ephesus, but all of Asia, I love it one day when somebody goes, not just Lincoln, but all of Jeff City. Not just his neighborhood, but all of Jeff City is going to be messed up if these Christians keep expanding. Oh, I can't wait for that day. And Paul is persuading and turning away a great number of people. And he says the people without hands are not gods. One of the greatest hindrances of the gospel is organized religion. I'm going to say it again because maybe you don't get it. Maybe one of the greatest hindrances of the gospel is organized religion. Did you catch Demetrius refer to this Paul? It's almost derogatory and dismissive. This Paul, this dude over here. Paul wrote about the power of the gospel over false gods in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. He said, you turn to God from idols, incidentally in the craftsmen, but we know the gods aren't real because they were made. In Psalm 115, 4 and 5, the idols of silver and gold, the work of human hands, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. Over and over, Paul's like, if you are worshiping something made by human hands, it's not of me. Now, some of y'all worship idols right now. But you're like, well, I don't have a little statue. Well, that's cool. Maybe you have a rock or a sage book that you can burn over your thing. You know, nothing like burning a very good seasoning over your room. And you say, oh, that's going to make everything cleanse. Or maybe it's your phone, because if you've turned on your screen time and you look at how many hours you spend on it, just staring at this thing right in front of your face, you realize that that's the thing that you worship more than anything else, because that's where you put your heart. Or maybe you should look at your bank account and look where you spend your money. What you spend your money on. Where does the majority of your money go? That's where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's a spouse that you want in the future. But there's something that you worship, and whatever's on the throne of your heart, whatever occupies your mind and your heart more than Jesus, is what you worship. And God said, you got to tear that down. You got to tear that down. And I promise you, your body, your mind, your spirit, everything in you will revolt just like they did. Just like they did when you tear it down. But if that's not it, if it's not just the piety of it, it's not the pocketbook that's being hit, I love that he hits their patriotism. In verse 27, he appealed to their nationalism, implying that Ephesus would lose its place of prominence in America. Asia. It sounded so close to what we read in the news today, doesn't it? It's funny because Artemis adored and was curtailed, and Artemis said, hey, listen, we're going to be counted for nothing. We're not going to be the same nation we used to be. If all these Christians take over, we're not going to be who we used to be. Everybody used to fear Asia. Everybody used to look to Asia, look up to us and worship us. We're not going to be the same no more if you guys all follow, and you darn right, because I'll just tell you, I've read this thing a few times, and I ain't seen America once in there. Not once. Our popularity doesn't mean anything. That's not what we're here for. To worship God, it doesn't mean following him in popularity. Because if you're ready to have your plans changed and lose your popularity, then and only then are you willing to follow Christ. It's costly to follow Christ, but the cost is worth it. It's worth it. If you're taking notes, write this down. There's a cost in persecution. There's a cost in persecution. This is where everybody gets real quiet, and that's okay. That's all right. I'm just going to talk to you anyway. But there's a cost in persecution. G. Campbell Morgan's words are worth pondering. He says this, the church persecuted has always been pure and therefore the church powerful. The church patronized has always been the church in peril and very often the church paralyzed. Let me say that again because you might want to hear that. The church persecuted has always been pure and therefore the church powerful. The church patronized has always been the church in peril and very often the church paralyzed. I get really, really scared in today's political climate when I hear everybody talk about, I watched a debate the other day and the guy started off, he's like, first and foremost, I just want to tell everybody I follow Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're patronizing me. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't patronize me. I understand what you're trying to do. I understand you're trying to get your votes. That's cool and that's cute, but don't patronize me. No. I find over and over when you look at different Christians around the world, the ones that are growing, the ones that are actually thriving in Christ, the ones that are being put down by the government, the one where they're scared, the ones where people are running in. I had a picture sent to me the other day from a missionary over in Europe of Russian soldiers going to Ukrainian churches in the middle of their worship service and shutting it down. Happening right now in today's age. I get pictures from people in Asia who are in videos of Christians being killed. And I see the church expanding over there. Not falling apart, not wondering if the doors are going to close, expanding. Why? Because their faithfulness is there. One pastor suggests a good question for us to consider, and this is for you. Ready? Here it is. Am I doing anything significant enough on behalf of God's kingdom to stir up the enemy's opposition? Ask yourself that. If you say, I'm a Christian, I would raise my hand and be counted amongst Christians, ask yourself that question. Am I doing anything significant enough on behalf of God's kingdom to stir up the enemy's opposition? If the answer right now is no, what do you need to change? There's a cost in persecution, but it's worth it. Conflict always arises when the gospel is faithfully preached. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. Whenever the gospel is preached in power, it will be opposed by people who make money from superstition and in sin. And Demetrius is exactly that dude. He got riled up. In verse 28, he tells us. In verse 28, he reads. Go back. Open your Bibles again. I want you to read it with me. In verse 28, he says it so clear. He says, when they heard this, they were enraged and they were crying out, the great Artemis of the Ephesians. I love that they yell that out. The workers get emotionally enraged, meaning they were filled with impetuous indignation leading to violence. They decided they wanted to kill him. They shouted so loudly, they became hoarse within themselves. They shouted to Artemis. They said, hey, we're going to get you riled up too. Verse 29. And then he moved on and he said this. So when the city was filled with confusion, they rushed together into the theater, dragging them with those Gaius and Aristarchus, and the Macedonians who were with Paul's companion when he traveled. But then Paul wished to go among the crowd, and the disciples would not let him. I love Paul. He said, hey, let me go in there. They're like, no, don't. And even some of the Aristarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, and the assembly was in confusion, but most of them did not know why they had come together. The mob mentality took over. Mob mentality took over, causing so much confusion. Most of them did not know why they were there. You ever been there? You ever been in a crowd where everybody's like, yeah, we're against something, for something. And then somebody yells like, Black Lives Matter. You're like, woo, yeah, I don't know. Like, nobody knows. They're just angry about something. Our country has experienced this dangerous and confusing and rage a crowd can be. 25,000 people is what they say were in the theater. 25,000 people. And sensing another gospel opportunity, I love Paul. Paul said, hey, let me go. I want to preach the gospel there. And his guys are like, hey, Paul, they're going to kill you. Don't do that. Don't walk in there. By the way, Paul had the ability to build bridges with unbelievers from all classes, whether they're ordinary people or high-ranking officials. And we must learn how to do the same. But then he goes on, verse 33. Some of the crowd propped at Alexander, who the Jews put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for 2 hours they all cried out, great is Artemis of Ephesus. So it wasn't even that he was a Christian, he was a Jew. And they still yelled out against him. It still backfired because many consider Christianity to be a sect of Judaism. The Jews elected, the Jewish people in the city said, hey, we're not even with them. Let me tell you how we're different than them. And they shouted him down. They shouted him down. We see again how anti-Semitism rears its ugly head when a crowd wouldn't even let him speak. It's funny because racism in any form is always wrong, and it shows up here in the scriptures. Why can't we be certain that it's the same Alexander? And we can go into that a little bit later. But the only thing the crowd could do is drown out Alexander shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. I find that interesting. I find that interesting they shouted this man down. When an angry mob mobilized to kill Jesus in Luke 22, they yell, crucify him, crucify him. They shout him down. It's the same thing that's going on here. But then verse 35, he keeps going. And when the town clerk quieted the crowd, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know the city of the Ephesians, the temple keeper of Artemis, and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Again, we talk about that meteor that everybody was worshiping. Seeing then that the things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. So he shuts them up, which is good. For you have been, you have brought these men who are under sacrilegious or blasphemous of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen have a complaint about him with anyone, the courts are open. He says, hey, bring them to court. Bring them to the right way. This ain't the right way. Don't have a riot over. But if you seek anything further, it should be settled at a regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there's no cause we can give to justify the commotion. And when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Again, a second attempt was there to have the assembly come forward. Town clerk gets together, the city manager, the mayor, whatever you want to call him, gets together and says, hey, yo, we're a free city. They can worship what they want, which, by the way, we're a free country. You can worship what you want. There's a beauty about that. There's a beauty about that. So worship freely. Feel free to be open. Don't have to be an undercover Christian. There's this hint of sedition that's going on there. Since the riots were unacceptable, he told them that there's issues. But if you want to take it up with the Christians, take it up with the legal system. Do it the right way. If you want to tear them down, tear them down. It's fascinating how a town clerk described the character of the Christians. He says, for you brought these men here because they're neither sacrilege nor blasphemous of our goddess. The believers are living out Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be always gracious and seasoned with salt. I love this. So that you may know, so you may not know how to answer each person. They didn't trash the temple, Christian. They didn't go around trashing other people's faith. No. They didn't go in tearing down other people's faith. That's not what they did. They preached the gospel, and they were winsome, and they won some because of it. They loved you to Christ. They didn't go, oh, man, yeah, what you believe is trash, dog. No. No, no, they brought you in. Let me show you the beauty of who Christ is. Let me show you the goodness of who Christ is. They lived in such a way that it was dangerous to them, but it honored God. And when they preached the gospel, people came. I wonder if you're living your life in such a way that it's affecting the world. Honestly, I just wonder if you're living your life in such a way, because when I read the book of Acts, I just wonder, why aren't we seeing more of that today? I would love to have a riot somewhere here in Jeff City. I know, that's on video, so it's great. I would love to have a riot somewhere in Jeff City because we live our lives so much for Christ that people get angry that we're hitting their pocketbooks. I would love to see some of the things that go on here that I know are the moneymakers in here. I would love to see them shut down because Christians live their life for Christ. Because we live so out loud for Christ. I would love to get to a place like the city, the stadiums down here, and fill them with believers around the city and just praise God from there. And let that be the loud worship service that everybody hears. I would love that twice a year we do it on each side of the city. We go to Cap City, we come back over here to Jeff City, and we sing and praise God from the rooftop so every neighborhood around hears. And I would love that we do it so much that people in other neighborhoods come down, hear the gospel, fall on their knees on that field and get saved. Not because somebody scored a touchdown, but because Jesus died for them. That's what I would love to see. But it's only going to happen when you start living your life for Christ. When somebody sees you on that field or somebody sees you here today and is not surprised that you're here. When somebody sees you walking on campus or sees you walking around with a Bible and is not surprised it's in your hand because you live your life in such an overt way for Jesus that they know that you walk with him. Again, if I were to write one sentence down for everything you believe today, here it is. It's costly to follow Jesus, but the cost is worth it. It is costly to follow Christ, but the cost is worth it. Are you ready? Are you ready to pay the cost for your plans and your popularity and prepare for persecution? Are you ready? Some of you are like, no, cool. Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. I really do. For the rest of us, are you ready? Are you ready to be, have you put money aside? Have you started training yourself? What hymns are you going to sing from jail? When it becomes illegal and they start taking you in. When you start getting pushed back from your family and friends, have you found a group of believers that you can run back to that are going to encourage you in the Lord and move you forward? Are you surrounding yourself with other people that are going to move you forward? Are you loving Jesus in such a way that you know the scriptures well enough that you've hid his word in your heart that you might not sin against him even when you're sitting in jail? Even when you're persecuted? Even when you're not allowed to eat with everybody else? Even when you're put off in the other place in the office? What will it look like? How will you praise God in those moments? Matter of fact, that's our persecution, which isn't much. Let's pray for the real persecuted people. And since Jesus laid down his life, let me just give you the stats real quick. Because this is something we don't have to worry about here in the United States. Praise God for that. But since Jesus laid out his life, over 43 million Christians have become martyrs. Since Jesus died on the cross, over 43 million Christians have died for Christ. Right now, 200 million Christians are facing persecution for believing Jesus. 60% of those are children. Around the world, 60% of the 200 million people, that's over 120 million of them, are children, are facing persecution. According to Open Doors US, last year, 4,761 Christians were killed for their faith. Also, church buildings were destroyed, vandalized, people being put in jail, beaten, all for their belief in Christ. The top five countries for Christians to face real persecution are North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and Pakistan. Top five. Almost 5,000 Christians were murdered because of their faith last year. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Those who are mistreated, since you are all the body." The number one thing that our brothers and sisters ask us for is that we pray for them. That we pray for them. When I talk to my friends over in Brazil, when I talk to friends overseas, and I ask them, they're like, pray for us. Because, I wish I could get up and go. I can't. They said, pray for us. So here's some things. If you want to take notes, I would write these down. These are things I pray for daily for them. Pray that they have unshakable faith. By the way, I pray this for you too. That you have unshakable faith. Then when somebody looks at you and asks you a question, you can look them in the eye and say, this is why I believe what I believe. I pray you have unshakable faith. Pray that they have a Christian community. Some of them are by themselves. You look around, have people around you that you know, that work where you live, work and play. Pray for Christian community. Pray that they will have access to God's word. Everybody, grab your Bible real quick and hold it up. Do you understand how much, I know some of us held our phones up, which is fine. Do you understand how much of a commodity this is? I heard one pastor preaching when he was, he went over to China and he was doing, he would do 24 hours. 24 hours is all he had. And they had to find a secret location to do 24 hours to train pastors that would walk for miles to come and hear him preach for 24 hours straight through a book of the Bible or through multiple books of the Bible. And then he would take whatever Bible he had and he would rip out whole books and hand it to them because that might be the only time they actually have that book of the Bible. And we have it and don't read it. Pray that they have access to God's word. Matter of fact, if you've downloaded the Bible app, if you've noticed in the Bible app, it has all the different languages. Part of their reasoning for doing that is knowing that phones are about around the world and they're trying to translate into every known language the God's word so that every known people group could have access to God's word. So if you ever go in there, just go through the languages and pray over those languages that people in those people groups would be able to do it, the Bible app. It's right there in your hands, on your phone. Pray for peace and contentment. Because there's going to come a time where it's not going to be, you're not going to have peace. It's going to be hard. Pray for peace and contentment. Pray for them daily. Over the years, if you've been around here, guys, you've seen me show you videos and pictures and all kinds of things of different people that we want to pray for. And we've had all kinds of specific prayer requests from Egypt, from Brazil, from China, from all different types of places. And we want to continue to pray for them. We want to pray for the persecuted, and I want to pray for you. Because if you live your life for Jesus, completely sold out for Jesus, unapologetic for Jesus, you will find yourself in a place where the world will riot against you. By the way, I pray that happens in your life soon. I know you're like, oh, Pastor, I don't want no riots in my life. I pray that happens in your life soon. What most excites me about 2022 going into 2023 is this. It's coming very apparent to me. Every year it becomes more and more apparent that there isn't that much room for you to fake it anymore. And it makes me so happy. And I know people are like, that ain't cool. No, it makes me very happy. Because the church will thrive when we get all the fakers out. And I can't wait for that day. And so if you're one of the people that's faking it, this is the time to step over and stop doing it and step into the presence of God and live for him fully. Let me pray for you and then we'll get out of here. Loving Jesus, we live in an evil world and know that you are coming back soon for your church. Be with all of those who are suffering persecution at the hands of so many who would destroy the truth of your word. Help every man, woman, and child going through some form of persecution today. May you guard and guide and encourage each one no matter where they are. Give them the strength to remain firm in their faith despite any kind of physical or emotional, psychological pain they have to endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. Protect them and keep each one of them from the harms and dangers that stalks their path. Hide them under your shadow of your wing. And support them and strengthen them in the ordeals that they are subjected to. Dear Lord, we come to you interceding for our suffering sisters and brothers who are walking the path of persecution and pain for your name's sake. Work through the life of each one so that your holy name may be lifted up. Cause those who are inflicting such pains on your body and your church to be brought to a place of true repentance. May they turn from their ungodly ways to discover true forgiveness of their sins in eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your faithful witness to these dear persecuted sisters and brothers in Christ. Keep each one under your banner of love, and may your holy angels minister to all their needs so that they may know your presence and your peace in their heart and give that perfect peace that you can give. Let your peace and your joy and your love reign in their hearts and help them to walk humbly before you as they identify with their sufferings in the Lord, as Jesus endured with them. And Father, may their lives and possibly their deaths be a fruitful witness leading to much more fruit. Jesus, help us to live that fruitful of a life. And may every one of us endure changes to our plans and attacks on our popularity with grace and be filled when we are persecuted here where we live. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.